Turn it again to Revelation chapter 21, and just let me read the last three verses of this chapter, verse 25, speaking of the gates of heaven, the gates of this glorious city pictured here. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Well, here we have, friends, the pearly gate. Oh, so many songs and fantastic things made up concerning the pearly gates. Well, we used to sing, even as youngsters, "Open up them pearly gates for me, hallelujah." And so many have sung these, the jazz tunes and all sorts of settings. Well, a great joke. Well, why should anyone think that these gates should open and give entrance to anyone who should sing such a thing? Well, of course, many jokes also concerning Saint Peter supposedly standing at that gate to see who he would let in, and many frivolous things said about the pearly gate of heaven. Oh, friends, let's come and have a serious thought about this gate of heaven here this evening. Oh, friends, we must stick to the Bible. We must stick to what God has said in his revelation. Well, this is the book of Revelation, because so many things were revealed to the Apostle John, and he wrote them down. Many of them pictures that we have in here. The book of Revelation is full of symbols. Well, of course, even the chapter that we read together, full of symbols. This great and glorious city with its gates and the precious stones. Well, of course, these all picture glorious heaven and the wonderful church and people of the Lord that shall be there on that last day and throughout the everlasting ages. And we see in these pictures something of the glory of heaven and some of the information we have about that eternal place. Well, we read here of the revelation of God, and this is the only way we can know about these things. But of course, we have much symbol here, but also we have very much definite teaching concerning that place. We'll be thinking about something very important concerning that tonight. But all through the Bible, we have most definite statements and revelation from God about who shall enter into heaven and who shall be shut out and what shall happen to those that are shut out of that city. Well, God is the only one that knows about these things. Where we shall be when we quit this world, well, friends, he must tell us. Unless he tells us, well, we're only guessing. It's only conjecture. Why? Even the religions of this world that speak of some sort of heaven, that speak of some sort of life after this life, well, where do they get their ideas from? Well, originally, of course, from the God of the Bible that spoke to our early ancestors concerning these things. Otherwise, there would be no real thought that there should be an afterlife, except, of course, that God also has put it into our minds and into our hearts, into our consciences, that this is not all. That life must be more than what we experience here in our physical and mental life. Why, we know that if we should lose a limb, that we are still us. We still have souls. They are not diminished in any way. If we should lose an arm or a leg or something like that, well, of course, when we die, our souls will live on. That real part of us, that conscious part of us that thinks and feels and has emotions, and we know that that cannot be killed off in a physical way. So even that, in a sense, shows us from the very consciousness that God has given us of ourselves, that we have an eternal soul, that we shall one day quit this world and go somewhere else. But where will we go? What will we experience? How can we know for sure what will be there on the other side of the grave? We need a Bible. We need a revelation. And here in the book of Revelation, special parts of it, we're told some very important things concerning such a matter, as we have it in this chapter 21 of the book of Revelation that we've read together here this evening. No one knows these things unless we are told. God told the Apostle John, and he is the penman of Scripture, so that God superintended the words that he wrote down. He wrote down his experience. He wrote down what he saw with his eyes. He wrote down what God told him. So we have it today. So that this is a word for all time. so that we are dependent on God telling us these things. It wouldn't have been any good if John had received such a revelation, had been told certain things, and then it was never written down. It was just kept by him, perhaps passed on to a few disciples of his, and then down the ages come down to us, perhaps in a warped form, in a twisted form, in a form that was corrupted. No, God knew what he would do. He had it written down, and he preserved his word. Oh, friends, if you know anything of the history of the Bible, you'll know that you can go back hundreds and hundreds of years to the New Testament age, and you can find the oldest manuscripts, and you can see how wonderfully they agree with this Bible that we have today, and in this faithful translation that we have, and other faithful translations in other languages. Well, we have the very Word of God. We have the very Word of God for our souls that will show us the way to him, how he has revealed these things to us. And look what we have here in verse 27 of this chapter. And there shall in no wise enter into it, that glorious city, that wonderful heaven, not enter into it anything that defileth. Isn't that interesting? Here we have definite information about some who will not get into heaven. Well, friends, I bring to you a rather inept illustration of this, but we heard it years ago and it stuck with me in my mind over the years. You go to the delicatessen counter and you ask for a slice of ham. And the person behind the counter says, well, I've got some nice ham here, but it's gone bad on the corner. So I'll just cut this corner off and you can have the bit that's good. Of course, you're immediately repelled by such a thing. If it's bad on the corner, then you don't know what's the matter with the rest of it. As far as you can see, no thanks. I'll leave the ham for today. I'll have something else, friends. Sorry about that illustration, but here is the Lord God. And we come, as it were, to the gate of heaven. And we're on trial. We're before the bar of God, the judge of all the earth, who will judge rightly and justly. And he looks at us, and he sees our sin. And even if it should be just the tiniest part of sin, we're defiled completely. We're wrong. We cannot enter into his heaven. This is what it's telling us here. There shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth. Anything that's gone bad, anything that's rotten in any sense at all. So here we have an enormous piece of information. Why is it? So many tell us, even in churches, everyone who gets to heaven, you know, theologians have even given it a name and a title. They call it universalism. That means that universally everyone will get into heaven. Why, some even say the Hitlers and the Stalins and the Maos of this world, they'll be there. Why, some say, well, no, not the very worst ones, but everyone else. But who's going to judge? Well, friends, there is this doctrine of universalism, whereby even churchmen say everyone will get to heaven one day, even if they don't believe in this life. As soon as they stand before God, then they will know, and they will believe, and they will trust in him, and everything will be fine and dandy. Oh, friends, that's not what our Bible tells us. That's not what God reveals to us. He says here, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, anything that's a sin, anything that hasn't been changed, friends, converted. Well, friends, we must take this piece of information so particularly here tonight. Heaven is such a place of perfection. There can be nothing into there that would spoil it. You know, when God judged this world in the day of Noah, he saved only one family. He saved one family, eight people. And from them has come the whole population of the world. But friends, they weren't perfect. Noah wasn't perfect. His sons weren't perfect. And so what do we have, even after the flood? Still sinful people. Well, God knew that would happen. And he provided great salvation through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, even with the smallest amount of corruption, even taking the best family, as it were, in the world at that time, Noah, who loved the Lord with all his heart, and yet we find from this family, sin spread again throughout the human race. No one was exempted. Everyone needed forgiveness and salvation. You see, heaven is such a place of perfection that no one like that can enter into that glory. Well, humans have an instinct of afterlife, as I have said, and a perfect hereafter at that. Where did they get the idea from? Of a perfect place? Even in the great religions of the world, there is some sense in which that eternal reward, or whatever they call it, will be a place. Well, they don't often speak of perfection, but they speak of perfect happiness and fulfilment, and things such as that, using such terms. Well, how do they know? How do they know that that is so? Well, as I say, only from the scripture, only from God revealing these things to our early ancestors, and then having these things written down, but then also in our hearts. We think to ourselves, here is a perfect God that in the first place made a perfect world, and all we rebelled against him and sinned against him, and all death was brought into this world because of our sin and our rebellion, and things were spoilt. But oh, we must understand that this is a perfect God, a God of perfection and wonder and beauty and glory. And we must understand that he would reserve for himself a place of perfection and wonder and glory and beauty and peace and security. And certainly he has. And that is his heaven. And that is the place where all the converted souls of those that have loved the Saviour and trusted in him will be one day, in that perfect place. Oh, people realise that this world is imperfect. There must be something better, we say. There must be something better than the misery we experience in this life. Sure, sure there is. The Bible tells us that that is the case. That certainly is good and right thinking. But all friends, we'll never be there, except we know the converting grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, his power to change our lives so that we be his, and he makes us right in his sight. That must be the case. Lord, we look at this world and we see that things are dying. The plants are dying, the animals are dying, people are dying, day after day. Things break down in the physical world. They're always degenerating. They're always breaking down, even in anatomic sense. Friends, this is a world that has a time, a clock attached to it, ticking away, so that one day, in God's good time, he will finish it. But our friends, we know that there is such a thing as eternity. God has an eternal world, an eternal realm in which will dwell his people forevermore, where he dwells. Oh, friends, we know that only God is truly eternal. He is from eternity past to eternity future. He is the first cause of all things. He had to be there so that he should make this world a finite world in the beginning. So there was a beginning of time and a beginning of matter. Nor he made these things, the eternal God, and he is the eternal God that will issue in that eternal heaven where all his people shall live for all eternal glory. Well, all religions have some sort of sense of such a thing, but only in the Bible do we see it mapped out in all its glory, in all its wonder, in all its prohibitions as to who will be there, as we see in this 27th verse here. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Here is a great Bible fact. So many facts we ought to get under our fingertips, as it were, and ingrained in our minds. So many important things that God has said. Oh, there are lots of things, probably thousands of things that God has said in his word. But probably we could get down to, I don't know, off the top of my head, perhaps there are 20 most important things. We could have a sermon on that one Sunday night, couldn't we? 20 of the most important things that God has ever said that we need to understand. Here is one of them. Not everyone will enter into his heaven. Oh, we need to take that on board, friends. Don't let's just take it for granted that we'll be in heaven with all our family as we hope one day. Oh no, no, that's not what we have here. Let's not be too cocky concerning these things. Let's understand that God says that not everyone shall enter into his heaven. Oh, God is a God of perfect holiness and justice. He could not just let anybody into his heaven as those universalists believe, but he will have into his heaven those that have been changed, those that have been converted, those that have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those that have had their lives completely and utterly changed, so that he pronounces them right and just in his eyes. Or there are some that are self-righteous. Well, the very title sounds horrible, doesn't it? Self-righteous. But you know, you don't have to be very hoity-toity to have such a label. You don't have to be someone who has experienced some sort of place in life where everyone looks up to them to say that they are self-righteous, but they are those that believe they will get to heaven. They are those that believe that in some sense they're good enough for God. Not absolutely perfect, or they would admit that, not absolutely holy, not even particularly really religious persons, but friends, they think to themselves, I'll be there one day. I have a hope of heaven. Why, you ask people, what's your hope of heaven? I hope to be there one day. I hope I've lived a good enough life. I hope I haven't offended God too much. I hope I haven't harmed my fellow man. Friends, this is what self-righteousness is. It's not some verified atmosphere in which a person might live, but it's what most people think. They're self-righteous. They think that they are righteous, good enough for God. When we're far from it, friends, far from it, all of us, without the saving grace of God. But all they believe they will get to heaven because they are better than others, that they can always find someone worse than themselves. Of course, there are those that believe in annihilationism. They believe that anyone that's not good enough for heaven, well, God will just sort of terminate them. They'll cease to have any consciousness forever and ever. They will be finished with. So those people that God won't have into heaven, no hell, of course, no eternal punishment, but they'll just be obliterated in some way. What do we say to that? Well, we don't find anything like that in the Bible. We don't see anywhere where God says such a thing. We don't have a hint of it in any text of Scripture. God has not revealed such a thing. We shall spend eternity in heaven or in hell. There are no alternatives. This is what God's revelation teaches us. We must have a revelation from God. We must turn to God's word if we're to understand what is to happen to us in eternity. Oh, friends, heaven. Heaven is a place of breathtaking perfection. Everything in heaven will be perfect. Our lives will be perfect. Our thinking, the views that we have around us. Why, the Bible tells us there's going to be a reconstituted earth and heaven, which we can explore to our everlasting satisfaction. And everything there will be perfect. Perfect to our eyes. Perfect to our taste. Perfect to our palates, even, I should think. Perfect in every sense. Everything will work so well. There'll be no upset, no pain, no crying, no death. Perfect. Perfection, as we can never really even grasp of here. Sometimes we have a little bit of perfection. Can I put it like that? We spend a few days in our family and we're happy. And all things are going well. And the children are happy. And husband and wife dwell together in peace and harmony and joy. And we say to ourselves, this is perfect. This is perfect. And then something comes along and spoils it all. We've known that. We've been on holiday. And we've enjoyed a few days away. Somewhere idyllic. Or up a mountain. Or by the seaside. And we've sat with the children on the beach with the buckets and spades. And sat in our deck chair. It's perfect. Perfect, it's lovely, it's wonderful. And we should enjoy such things, of course. And then we get home, things are back to normal. We understand something of a little perfection. But our friends, just put it on a much higher scale. Just go infinitely above any perfection that we sometimes experience in this world just for a fleeting moment of time. And there is the perfection of heaven itself. The glory of God. Perfection for our minds, for our bodies, for our mental capacities, glorious, wonderful perfection there in his heaven. Oh, wonderful heaven. Heaven will come down to earth. We read of that in this book of Revelation. In some sense, it's as if when this world finishes and God has dealt with unbelievers and sent them to everlasting punishment, then it's as if heaven and earth join up. The Bible says that all this universe is going to be burned up in a general fire. There's going to be a destroying, like there was with the water in the days of Noah's flood. And then God's going to reconstitute this universe in a glorious, wonderful, perfect way. And that will be heaven as well. Glorious, marvellous. The spiritual realm will join up with our physical realm. And we'll be given spiritual bodies. wherewith to enjoy that everlasting age. Oh, and this will be wonderful and glorious. Oh, friends, we see that heaven will come down to earth, and earth shall be lifted up to heaven, and its beauty will be beyond our comprehension. And the things that we hear, and the things that we shall see, and taste, and experience through our senses, and through our minds, and our hearts, will be glorious beyond compare if we're His. If we're His. Because he says here that no one will enter into it that defile it, but still has their sin. And it will be a place of intellectual fullness as well. We will have such tremendous knowledge as we enter into that realm. Our minds will just be expanded in a way that we never understood. Well, some of us feel so dense, don't we, here? We struggled at school, struggled to get the odd exam, probably none at all for some of us. We struggle with these things, and we come across the odd book and we have to put it down very soon. I don't understand this. And maybe even, sadly, listening to me on occasion, and you think, I didn't quite understand what Mr. Baker said. And we feel so inept. We feel so wretched because of our mental capacity. But there in the glorious heaven, God will give us such minds that will understand far more than the greatest minds on this earth have ever understood. Understand what God has done. Understand what he purposed in the history of this world. Understand something of the glorious Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We shall understand God's purposes and his glory and the wonder of these things. Of course, as human beings, even glorified and in that heaven, we shall never understand God completely. Of course not. He is the infinite God. We could never come near to that. Otherwise, we should be God ourselves. But we shall have such an expanded view, such intellectual capacity to take in glorious and wonderful things that we never got near to in this life. Intellectual satisfaction of our minds will see all the plans of God and say, he has done all things well. Oh, there'll be so many things to do in that glorious heaven. Oh, friends, you may know that I had a bit of a background in mathematics. No great mathematician, struggled through my A-level and that sort of thing. But even so, have an appreciation of mathematics. And having read one or two books, why, the philosophers tell us that mathematics in many ways is one of the great proofs of our God and his design and his beauty and his wonder. And some of the mathematical problems that have been set over the centuries that some have come to answers to, they just again show us how glorious is God and how wonderful he is. And mathematics being the basis of many of the physics and other things in this world is a glorious thing. And if you know a little of mathematics, well, even that will show you that there are some wonders in this world that we haven't even begun to understand. And that's just one subject. You take the physics and the chemistry and the biology and all the other subjects that so many of us think, oh, I never understood a word of this at school. You take these things and you begin to understand them as we shall understand with glorious minds in heaven, and they will all come together and they will show us how glorious is our God. How wonderful is this world, this universe that he has made. We shall see that he is perfect in every way and glorious and full of wisdom, absolutely full, infinitely wise and powerful. Oh, this is a glorious thing. You know, believers also will recognise so many people and commune with them. Saints will know each other in heaven, those that they never knew before, those that they read of in the scriptures, those that were their heroes in church history, and we'll be able to commune with them throughout the everlasting age and speak to them all the questions that we wanted to ask that weren't answered by our history books or even by our Bibles. Oh, wonderful and glorious. And believers will have the friendship of the Godhead himself, so that we will walk with the Saviour in a way that we've never experienced in this world. Here spiritually we walk with him, there we shall see him face to face, glorious, wonderful. And believers that enter into that gate and into that city, they will have perfect, glorified bodies, no more pain, no more death, no more hardship, no more tiredness. Oh, friends, what a glorious thing it will be to enter into that city. And they will experience the very love of God for his people. They will experience that love in a way that they never experienced in this life. Never really felt its power or its wonder. Or they have. They have felt something of its power and its wonder in the conversion of their souls. But then it will be a million times greater as they feel the very love of God in their souls, or there'll be no defilements in heaven. Only perfected beings will enter in that place. Do you see what it says here? And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Oh, friends, I urge you to make sure that you have an entrance into this city, entrance into this glorious heaven. It can only come by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, by repenting of all your sins and giving yourself completely to Him. Oh, we must have a great change in our lives. If ever we're to enter into that glory, there will be no inability. There will be no failings. There in that glorious place, there will be no irritations. There will be no hatred, no infirmity or sickness. And faith will give place to sight. Here we need faith. We need to believe what God has said. We need to believe His promises. We need to believe and expect that He will take us to that place if we've truly repented of our sin and given ourselves to Him. But there we won't need faith. We will absolutely believe God, of course, but it will all be sense. We'll see Him. We'll know it's true. It will surround us every day, the glories of that wonderful heaven. But oh, friends, we cannot enter into it with our own sin. We will be justly shut out of heaven without salvation. It will be too late to repent on that final day. It must be now. Oh, friends, God sees everything. Nothing that defiles will be let in. Or like those isolation hospitals. Are there still those today? I think, yeah, when that great disease broke out in Africa, you had to have isolation hospitals. And some infected patients were kept in what they called barrier care. So there was physical barriers between you and the patient, even the nurses and the doctors. And no one was allowed into that place that could infect or could be infected. Oh, heaven, nothing is allowed in there that would infect that place. The slightest sin would spoil it. It always does that. So God will make sure that nothing that defiles will enter into His heaven. Oh, some people assume that they will get to heaven because they've lived a fairly good life, but they've not truly repented of their sins, repented towards God. Or, you know, some people think they will get to heaven, but they've not heard the warnings of God. You know, John Bunyan, he wrote that wonderful allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress, and he spoke of people getting into heaven. Glorious, glorious episode of the man Christian going from the city of destruction to the celestial city, this heaven itself, and the glorious entrance he had at that city with the angels sounding their trumpets, and the wonderful welcome he had into that city and into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was someone else that tried to gain entry. Wonderful names Bunyan gives to these people. This man was called Ignorance. Ignorance. Not ignorance in the sense of ordinary academic subjects, but ignorance of spiritual matters. He was ignorant. He didn't know how you get into heaven, but he expected to go there. He wasn't as bad as others, and so he thought even genuinely that he would enter into heaven. He made an arrangement. Everyone had to pass the river of death. How was he to get over? He arranged for a ferryman to take him over that awful river of death. You never guess what the ferryman's name was. It was Mr. Vain Hope. What names Bunyan gave to his characters. There was Mr. Vain Hope, the ferryman, and on board got Mr. Ignorance taken over. Yeah, there's no problem to him. He passed it without a care in the world, expecting to enter into heaven. And he walked up to the city gate. And this is no joke, friends. This is no joke about the pearly gates. But when he got there, entrance was barred to him. And an angel called over the city wall. What do you want? Why is it that you're asking for entrance? And Ignorance said, I've lived a good life. I want to enter into heaven. And he was asked for his certificate, for his pardon. And he fumbled in his bosom, and he couldn't find it. He couldn't find the pardon that everyone must receive if they're to enter into that heaven. He was defiled. He was still a sinner. He wasn't converted, and he was sent away to hell. Oh, friends, pictured there beautifully. And so, circumspectly, by Bunyan in his allegory, oh, friend, everyone needs to be forgiven of God to enter into that city. Every one of us needs a pardon from our God, forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, some have thought they would get to heaven because they lived a fairly good life. It isn't true. Repentance must be there. A new life must be given. Some people are full of arrogance in this life. So many people get what they want, don't they? You know them. You've met them at work, haven't you? You've met them at the places of education. You've met them amongst your neighbours, the way they talk. They always seem to get what they want, don't they? They want something, somehow they get it. They'll scheme for it, they'll connive, they'll cheat. But they'll get it in the end. There are people in this life that seem to do that. Oh, friends, there won't be any arrogance that will get anyone into heaven. There will be no scheming, no cheating. There will be no way past this righteous God to get through this gate into heaven. Oh, friends, only by forgiveness, only by pardon. Some people think that they will get to heaven by accident. Something will turn up, like Dickens' Micawber. Something will turn up. I won't worry about it. When the day comes, I'm sure something will happen. I'll get in. Maybe because my family will get in. Well, my husband, my wife, my father, children, they'll take me in with them. Something will turn up. I won't worry too much about it. Oh, friends, we read here that there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. What a terrible day when guilty sinners are condemned by their own wickedness. They will be shut out of heaven forever. Look at these words here, just briefly, as we come to conclusion. There will in no wise enter it anything that defileth. Defileth. That sins still. That causes sin in others. That hurts others. That sin expands, not just from one life, but to another. But look at this word. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination. Interesting word in the scripture. This word abomination is always associated with idolatry. In the Old Testament, the abomination of, say, Syria was their god. The abomination of Moab was Chemosh, their god. The abomination of the Ammonites was their god. The abomination of the Babylonians, well, their god Baal. Well, you see, their abomination was their idol. Well, of course, an abomination was anything that took the place of God. And so this is what we have here. Neither will anyone enter into that place that worketh abomination, that has something else in the place of God. Idolatry. Something they love more. Something they care for more. Something that comes first in their life. Be it their family, be it their wealth, be it their working ambitions, be it their intellectual attainments, whatever. Whatever. It's an abomination if it takes the place of God. If it satisfies more than the satisfaction that comes from seeking the Lord and his wonderful forgiveness. Friends, anything that worketh abomination, anything that smacks of idolatry, any life that has something there instead of the Lord God and total worship for him, such a person will not enter into that glory, into that heaven, or make it a lie. The lie in scripture. It's always pretense. It's always hypocrisy. Pretending we're alright. Pretending we're strong. Pretending we're okay spiritually. That's a pretense. That's a lie. Anything that worketh a lie, that tries to pretend to those round about us and even pretend to ourselves that we're okay, such a person will never enter into that gate, into that glorious heaven. Oh, friends, who will be there? But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb. The sacrifice. The Jews understood it, so do we. The Lamb that was slain, that we might be forgiven for our sin. On the cross of Calvary. There, where he made that atonement for the sin of all his people. And oh, friends, there is a book. And the names are written in it. It's a definite thing. This is not a maybe, maybe not. This is not a perhaps I'll get in, I'll wait for something to turn up, hopefully I've just made the grade because I'm not so bad as others. Nothing like that. You're either in or out, saved or unsaved, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or a non-believer, someone who has been truly converted, born again of the Spirit of God or not, one or the other. Your name's in there or it's not. Oh, friends. friends, we should take this so seriously. We read here that not everyone will enter into that heaven. No wise enter it anything that defileth anyone with any sin unpardoned. Lord, we can know that when this world ends, we will go to heaven if we've been to the Lord Jesus Christ and sought his forgiveness and his pardon and confessed sincerely our sin. But we must come to him. We must come to Jesus Christ. Oh, we've heard so much. Oh, friends, the gate of heaven. It's not a joke. It's not a joke. There's not going to be a time where we shall get there and negotiate with some apostle as to whether we should get in. It's not a question of us arriving at such a place and then having a whole list of reasons why God should let us into his heaven. There's only one way we get there, through pardon and forgiveness. The forgiveness of our God, the salvation that he will bring to our souls here and now if we seek him and know his blessing, so he takes away all the defilement of our sin and we may enter freely into this pearly gate. Our friends, here is one tremendous Bible fact. Not everyone shall enter into his heaven. Our friend, make sure. Make sure you're his. Make sure you have a pardon to present at that gate on the last day so that they will receive you gladly into God's glorious presence. Oh friends, a pearly gate, may they open for us and may we find entrance into that glorious place through the salvation that God grants to all those that seek him for it. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, come and help us, Lord. Thou knowest our hearts. Thou knowest our minds. Oh Lord, if these things shake us, then we pray that we might seek thee, that we might know thy blessing and thy help. May we no longer rest upon some half hope, some just a glint of these things, not even just a belief that such a place exists, but oh Lord, that we might trust in the living God and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might take away all defilement from our hearts, granting us pardon and forgiveness and a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, wherewith we shall enter into that glory. We ask it for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.